I'm going to be sharing this morning really from the heart. I always say to people that, you know, I'm just one of those kind of people that seek God same as everybody else. And the gift that the Lord gives me is to basically that scripture that says what you hear in private, proclaim from the rooftops. That's what I do. And so this morning I'm going to be sharing something very intimate with you, something that the Lord is doing in my life and in our lives and in several of the people that I know in this season where the Lord has brought us to as individuals and as a church. And I trust that we will hear what the Lord is saying at this time. Fred was sharing the other day, we had a summit with all the different pastors, and we had a meeting with all the staffs of the different pastors of all the churches around. And Hannah has been sort of sharing on this topic in any case. But prophetically, if we can see ourselves on a journey like the Israelites who came out of Egypt, moved through the desert and into the promised land, the Lord has sort of been speaking to us over years about that journey, and that he sort of wants to show us in a sense by looking at that journey where we can find ourselves. I remember a couple of years ago, it was like the Lord was really highlighting the whole idea of coming out of Egypt and going through the Red Sea, you know. And we were, it's like God at that time placed us there, and we could learn a lot from reading that story in Exodus to understand principles and stuff that the Lord wanted us to understand for our lives here and now. And so sometimes we hear a teaching that is universal that just goes, you know, that you can preach 500 years ago or 200 years ago or now or 200 years from now. And there's certain principles that stay and remain. But sometimes the Lord wants to bring a prophetic word, a now word, so that we can understand here and now, where is the Lord leading the entire body of Christ? Because he says to us that he's preparing a bride, right? And he's preparing us for that day when we will sit at the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he says for us to prepare ourselves. And he clearly states in scripture that the earth will go through certain phases, and so will the church. And it's also clear in his word that he says to us that he will take us from glory to glory, from faith to faith, from strength to strength. What does it mean? I always wondered, what does he mean by that? It's from one level of glory to the next level of glory. Surely, if he talks about the bride that'll have a dress unstained by the time that she is married to a bridegroom, then surely there's a process in which God comes and restores, like we were singing, restores all things. And I believe there's, in fact, we're experiencing how the Lord is restoring the one thing upon the other. Even if you look at the history of the church, one would see that over the centuries, really, the Lord has been restoring truth, certain truths that were somehow hidden for a great part of the church, not being able to be seen. And then the Lord would, in a particular time period, he would reveal certain things. For example, in the beginning of the 1900s, when people started realizing, but there's gifts of the Holy Spirit. And from there, what we call the charismatic movement, charisma, which means the gifts of the Holy Spirit, that sort of movement started, where God started opening up our eyes and people started realizing, but hang on, those things that happened in Acts weren't just for that time. It's meant for us now. And so at this time, I believe that what the Lord is wanting to show us is if we look at that picture, and this is what Fred was sharing with us, and our hearts so agreed with that. You know, when you hear the word of God, the Bible says that we don't really need to teach each other, because Christ in us, by the Holy Spirit, teaches us all things. So when we listen to the word, and then it is like, and it is the word of God indeed, there's something inside of us that goes, yes, isn't that so? You know, when you come to church and somebody preaches, it's like something inside of you goes, yes. Then you, we know that we're on the same page because we all share the same spirit, right? We are all part of the same body. The head, we have the same head. And so it is just that God wants to, at times like this morning, bring to our minds, because our minds are so full of so many things, the thing that we need to pay attention to at this time. So that all the time when God shares his word to us, it's always for our equipping for a time. For a time that we are going into. So he will be preparing us with his word. He will sometimes wash us with his word. But especially when he gives us instruction, it is always with a purpose to prepare us and to equip us for what is to come, because we don't know what is to come. And God knows, you see. And so it is good for us to pay attention when God speaks and to go and not just take the word and leave ever, but to meditate on what the Lord says, because his word is extremely, when he reveals his word to us, we must really nurture it. Yesterday I was crying before the Lord. From my heart, I said, God, I desperately need to know you better. I desperately need to know you better. Desperately. How can I know you better? And I just went totally honest before God, you know. Can't go into the whole thing. But it was the most amazing thing this morning. A friend sent me an SMS. I've got it in my, on my thing. But anyway, the last part said, if you want to know me, seek me with all your heart. Seek me with all your heart, you know. And I know sometimes, you know, us Westerners, if I can call it that way, we seek the Lord, but we don't seek him with all our heart. And that was just such a word for me, right from God. Now I can go, oh yes, I must seek the Lord with all my heart. Or I can decide, this is a word from the Lord. I am going to seek the Lord with all my heart. This is his answer for me. You know, this is really a time, people, where we cannot take the word of the Lord for granted. It is precious. I know that is what I was sharing last time when I was sharing. It is extremely precious. Let's not snuff out the Holy Spirit when he speaks. So this morning, as I said, if we can sort of place ourselves on the journey of Israel from Egypt into the promised land, then it's become clear to us that for the body of Christ, which includes us, we've come to a place just before Jericho where we've got to face the giants. Because Jericho was made up of giants. It was made up of people, the people who still stayed behind some or other how from the Nephilim, those giants from before the flood. Somehow their DNA still came through. And so Canaan was full of people who were very, very big. That is why the Israelites said, we look like grasshoppers in these sites. These people are massive, you know. And in the desert, while they were marching through the desert, they were none of that. They were living off manna. God provided graciously in a particular period of time in a different way from how they were going to be provided for in the promised land. There was much more in the promised land, a land flowing with milk and honey. It's an expression of abundance. At the same time, there were enemies to conquer. It wasn't just like, let's walk into this place and eat of the fruit. The place was full of giants, full of places that needed to be conquered. And God was very particular that they needed to be annihilated because of that DNA that was still sitting there in their makeup, that demonic DNA that came through. I can't go into that now. But you know, there was a good reason why God said, destroy those nations before you. And so for us, the Lord wants to take us to a new level. But now, like Fred was sharing, new levels have new devils, you know. And What is our defense? We hear that we must be obedient like last Sunday. We hear that we're an army. What does it mean? Must we stand like this? You know, when we see army, we see green outfits and that kind of a thing. What is our defense? What is our attack? Who are we attacking if we are an army? What are we defending? What are we advancing? And we all know that. We're advancing the kingdom of God. But what does that mean? The rule of Christ, the rule of God. People in this world must see that there's another rule besides the rule that they submit to on the earth that just drags you down and just makes you depressed and without a purpose and all of those things. God, I'm so thankful every day. I thank God for saving me because he gave me a purpose in this world. I had no purpose in this world, but he came and he saved me and he gave me, opened my eyes and he allowed me to see, but there's another kingdom. There's the kingdom of God. And so with absolute abandon, we pray, God, let your kingdom come on earth. That's what Jesus said we must pray. But not just pray, like Patrick was saying, you know. Let's move and ask God, how can I make your kingdom come? See, but the challenge this morning that I'm wanting to share with you is a very small keg in the whole sort of machine of what the Lord is saying to us at this time. And I call this message, don't feed the snake. And I'll explain in a minute why I say that. If we look at Genesis, John 10 verse 10, you all know that scripture. It's one of my favorite scriptures. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come, that's Jesus, that they might have life and that they may have it more abundantly. So what is the job of the devil? To steal, kill, and destroy, right? That is the job of the devil. The devil is also called the serpent or the snake. In Luke 10, verse 19, what does God say? What are we supposed to do with a snake? Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents. Okay? So when there's a snake, we're supposed to kill the thing. Right? Genesis 3 verse 15. I will put enmity between you and the woman. He's talking to the snake. And between your seed and her seed, he, in other words, the seed of the woman, shall bruise your head. The seed of the woman, yes, is Jesus, but it is also now us, the church. Because Christ is in us. We are part of Christ. Okay, so Jesus came as our first, the one who first rose from the dead as we were singing. But we are part of Christ. And so this is our job, is to bruise the head of the snake. Would you agree with me? So in other words, we are not to feed the snake, right? We are to kill the thing. That's our job in the earth. Now I want to ask you, in the light of what we saw, what the devil does, steal, kill, and destroy. What did he come to destroy in the Garden of Eden? Think about that quickly. What did he come to destroy? Yes, you'll tell me he came to destroy life. But I want you to look in the life, in the example of Adam, the way he was before, if you go and look in Genesis, you will see the verse before the devil coming, the serpent coming, talking to Eve. The verse before that read, Genesis 2 verse 25, and they were both, this is Adam and Eve, naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. We read that God came to them in the cool of the evening and he would walk with them and he would talk with them and he would give them instructions, first to Adam by himself. Later on he made Eve, gave Adam instructions about the trees, etc., and how he should name all the animals, etc. But there was absolute freedom and no shame, absolute confidence before God, wouldn't you say so, for the man and for his wife. Freedom, confidence, they were not ashamed. And then we read in the next chapter, we read about the snake coming to Eve. And then we see straight after that, when God comes back, after they've eaten of the fruit, when God comes back, it says, then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. What would you say was taken away from Adam as a result of the fall? Yes, his innocence. I want you to come up with a word that starts with a C. With a C, his confidence. His confidence. I want you to actually, there sitting there at the back, if you can please go to the very last slide. I want you to just show that slide again. It was, we showed the slide to you in the newsletter. I've got the story a little bit. I'm not sure about the facts. I should have phoned CS before the time, who said what. But I know that CS bumped into a guy, I think on the airport, who he didn't know. And the guy spoke to him and said to him, are you a pastor? And CS said, yes. But I mean, it was somebody that he didn't know. So the guy, can you remember that story that CS shared at some stage? Then the guy said to him, the Lord is showing me a vision of a graph. And he says, whatever ministry you're part of, the Lord is showing me this graph. And this is the graph that he was drawing for him. And he said, God wants to increase your capacity. He wants to increase you. He wants you to have an incredible effect on the world, like that graph is showing. You've been sort of around here at the bottom, but the Lord wants to take you very, very, very high, very quickly. But he says, the thing that you lack, the thing that'll bring you there, and then he wrote next to it, is the word confidence. And this really made us think. We shared this. We must make an effort to read our newsletters. There's so many wonderful things that the Lord shares with us there. It's online, for those of you who still don't know about it. But this is the thing that stood out for me as I was reading these scriptures, and I've been counseling different people, especially in marriage, people battling in their marriages. And I realized something that happens in our homes that basically boils down to the fact that we don't kill the serpent. In fact, we feed him. We often feed him. In our homes, we feed him in our relationships. We, in fact, don't kill him. And let me explain to you what I mean by that. It is amazing what happens, just aside, when Adam, when the fallen nature gets hold of Adam after he sinned. The first thing he does is when God comes and asks him, where are you? And he says, I'm hiding, I'm afraid, I was hiding because I was naked. Guess what? If you read that, you can see the guy's already deceived. He's already deceiving himself. That's not the reason why he's hiding from God. Really? He sinned. And he knows he sinned, and so he's hiding from God. But he's saying to him, I'm afraid and I'm naked. So the first thing that kicks in is like a self-deception. You know, when somebody tells you something, or when God wants to come through with you, the first thing we do is we make lots of excuses. You know, your wife confronts you with something, your husband confronts you with something, a problem that they have in your relationship, and the first thing we do is we defend ourselves. We say, no, it isn't so. Hey? And this is actually the truth. And we very quick, this is the fallen nature, does that, you see. And then we say, no, but you. Because that's the next step. If you read in the next verse, it says, and then God said to him, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman who you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. You can know this is a pattern. People, this pattern must break. God wants to get through to our hearts. There's certain doors that we need to open up to God because he wants to bring a healing on the inside. Only whole people can make a proper army. Only whole people can have confidence before God and the devil. Whether you stand before God or whether you stand before the devil attacking you in whichever way. whether it is in your home with things breaking all the time, sucking you dry of your finances, whether it is in your home with the tensions in your relationships, God wants us to have confidence before Him. But only whole people can have confidence. And when we walk around with certain doors that we still keep closed to God, we don't want to go there. When God is wanting to show us those things so that we will, He wants us to stop this pattern that happened in the garden of there's something standing up inside of us. No, it's not so. And then putting the blame on the other person. That pattern must break in our lives. It takes lots of humility. And this is really one of the key words that the Lord is bringing through to us at this time is humility. God wants to deal with our pride. Because other than an army that we sort of have sort of in our minds, we might think that this is a proud army. No, this is a confident army. But it is a humble army that understand, I don't move unless I get instruction. It's a humble army that's all at the same level with a couple of generals there that bar commands. Who's our general? Jesus, the commander of the hosts of heaven. As he was standing before Joshua there at Jericho saying, I'm the commander of the armies of heaven. And Joshua took off his shoes and he fell down on his face and he humbled himself. And God then gave him, as he stood up, after he humbled himself, he had the confidence to do what God showed him to do. And we see that goodness. Joshua before and Joshua after the commander of the armies of heaven. It's a different story. Look how the whole of Israel rallies with him to do this insane thing of walking around Jericho with their mouths shut until the command was completely executed. This is where we must place ourselves. So God doesn't want us to get distracted by rubbish. He doesn't want us to be distracted by everything that can go wrong going wrong. He doesn't want us to be distracted with all these little things, our tensions and our relationships, etc. But it doesn't go away by itself. We need to tackle those things, you see. We can't just decide, oh, well, you know, we're now going to live in peace. When there's so many unresolved things in your relationships, whether you are single and it is with your folks maybe, or whether you are married and there's this, just this something in your marriage that just doesn't make it glorious. It's a good marriage, you get on, but there's this underlying little tensions that cause us to not completely be in unity. And so God wants us to, on that level already, start to conquer the enemy. And sometimes we see, for us older people, we see our children, we see the things that they go through, and we want to fight on their behalf. We need to equip them, but we must also be equipped ourselves as parents to take authority in the spiritual realm. But if we don't have confidence, if we're not whole, we don't have confidence. If we don't have confidence, the devil walks all over us and we don't know what to do. And so God wants us to understand that Jericho is before us and he wants us to conquer that place. So, I just want to show you something. In verse 4 and 5 of Genesis 3, this is how the devil started with Eve. He said, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. Because he asked her, did God really say all the trees, every tree? Did he say that? And then he says, yes, says the woman then. God said that if we eat of this tree, we will die. So now what does the devil come and do? He says, then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. What is the devil doing in effect? What is he doing to God and man? What is he projecting to the woman there about God? He's accusing God, isn't he? He's accusing him of being a liar. He says, God says this, but in fact, he's a liar. He actually just doesn't want you to be like him. So, eat of the fruit, and then you will be like him. And so that woman, of course, falls for that. The husband takes the fruit from her, and they both come under the curse. But I just want you to see that the devil's main thing is accusation. He's also called, in Revelations, he's also called the accuser of the brethren, there, Revelations 12, verse 10. Then I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, our salvation and strength, the kingdom of our God, the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren, who accused them before our God day and night, has been cast down. So this is the devil's main job, is to accuse. Isn't that so? Have you been accused by the devil? Have you often felt, or sometimes felt, a bit of a worm when you come to God? You really sort of don't have the kind of confidence because you're sure there's something wrong with you. Has anybody gone through that? There's something wrong with your spiritual life. Can I see? Has anybody gone through that? There's something basically wrong with your person. And our confidence is broken. Our boldness before God is broken. Well, that's the job of the devil, is to accuse us. But I want you to see something else. Romans 8 verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Okay, we've gone through that last year, the whole year. Try to bring us to the understanding that Christ's death on the cross has left us free, with a free slate before God. When God looks at us, he might as well look at Jesus. That is how incredible it is. Right through all our imperfections and our fallenness, this is what he's done. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Those who just accepted humbly the gift of God, salvation through Jesus. That is our position in Christ. That is your position. That is your position. That is your husband's position. That is your wife's position. When we know the Lord, there is no condemnation. Okay, so what do we do? We work often with the accuser, okay? We notice a pattern in our husband's life or in our wife's life or in our housemates or our friends' lives that we judge as something bad, okay? We look at the behavior, we put it together and we say, oh, you've got a problem. And so we call that problem something. We say you are lazy. Okay? Or you are a Jezebel. And then the wife says, well, only because you are an Ahab. Hey? And then we say, there's something wrong with you. Other wives don't do that. There's something wrong with you. You are not normal. Hey? You're a hypocrite. You know, it just comes now and again when the pattern starts really irritating us. We put up with it. Oh, you're a liar. You always exaggerate. You always twist things so that it suits you. By the time you tell it, it sounds like you're great and everything else is bad. Which means you're a liar. We say it in a moment of anger. Eh? Who's done that? Who's said stuff like that? Or are you all innocent? Okay? And we feel justified in, because that's the truth. Clearly, isn't that so? Some things are smaller, you know. You are so selfish. We say these things to each other because we basically put together certain behaviors and we give it a name and we say that thing to that person. We say, you are a. Or sometimes it's not necessarily that. Sometimes we say, you know what? If you don't change, I'm out of here. I'm out of here. Can't put up with this anymore. And what you're basically saying, I'm breaking the covenant with you if you don't come right. You got to come right first. And this is how you will come right, you see. I want to tell you that when these things are spoken over us, those words of power, have you seen when you especially with children, you know, we raise our children, we see a pattern in the boy's life. He's, you know, he's always procrastinating. He's always, you know, prioritizing wrong or whatever. And so we give it a name. We say, you're lazy. You'll never get anywhere. And so you know what happens to that child? He becomes lazy. And his life doesn't amount to anything in the end. And you know what you did? You cursed him with that thing. No, but it's the truth. No, 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 no. It's not. Before God, you are innocent. He's innocent. We can say, listen, there's a pattern in your life, boy. Let's see here. There's a weakness. Can you see it? What would you say is it? You know? When you don't get your work done, etc. And this is a way of dealing with stuff. But to put these labels on people is the same. And I'll prove it to you. That it's the same as putting on the curse. It's the same as what the devil did through his cunning to the man and the woman that stole their confidence. Proverbs 18, verse 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue. Now, you know, when the Bible says something, you better take it seriously. It says death is in the tongue. You can kill with the tongue. Life is also in the tongue when we can speak positive things over each other. You know, when we don't respect our husbands and you keep on treating him disrespectfully because he deserves it, you know, because he must earn my respect. And so you keep on treating him disrespectfully and you call him names, etc. You know, he becomes all those names. And you don't understand why. You're right. Look at him. You know, how pathetic. You made him pathetic. Because you said those things over him. I know this is old news for many of us, but I'm thinking that the Lord is wanting to bring this to our attention at this time. And I'll explain to you in a moment why. Ecclesiastes 10 verse 11, I discovered this scripture that I haven't seen before. The serpent may bite when it is not charmed. The babbler is no different. A serpent bites. Comparing that to the tongue. James 3 verse 8 to 9, you know this one. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who've been made in the similitude of God. And he's not even talking about redeemed man. He's just talking about men that are made in the image of God. He's not even talking about our brothers and sisters. But we put labels on people, derogatory labels. Even in our minds, we don't like somebody. And so, you know what? We work out a whole thing in our mind of what that person is. And we create in our minds an accusation so that we feel better and our argument against that person has sway. And what are we doing? We are cursing men. And the fact is that we inherited the curse of Adam through his sin, but God, through Jesus Christ, has broken that curse over mankind. It was broken by Jesus' blood over mankind. This is something we must really realize. So what do we say to each other when we say these words? We are saying to you, you are a sinner. And until you repent and change your ways, I will hold you in judgment, and so will God. That is what we do when we say these words to each other. When we say these things in anger. I'm going to say it again. I've actually written it out. We are saying you are a sinner, because that is a thing we put. A lazy person is a sinner. Did you know that? God hates laziness. So if I say to you, you are lazy, I'm calling you a sinner. And in my heart, this is what I'm really saying, is until you repent, because I'm not just saying this to you to make you feel bad. I want you to repent. You must change your ways. And until you do, I will hold you in judgment in my heart. And in effect, so will God. Let me explain. You know what the scripture says, that when we forgive men their sins, he will forgive. If we withhold forgiveness from men, he does too. How does that happen? Christ in us. We are in Christ and Christ is in us. If we hold judgment in our hearts toward each other, it's the same as God holds judgment. That is how serious it is. That is how serious it is. That is why I say when we put that thing on a person, we are in effect saying, God will also not forgive you unless you repent. It's the same thing if I say that. It's the same thing if I harbor this thing in my heart. You see, those words, as we saw, have effect. Always that kind of curse has an effect in the person's life. And this is what it does. It makes the person feel worthless and guilty. Especially if it's spoken from a mouth of a person that they love or that they esteem. It's like your coach or like your lecturer or your teacher at school. I had several of those that I really needed to work through forgiveness for them because some of them said horrible stuff to me. You know, it's fine when somebody says something to you. You don't care. But some people, some words stay there. Isn't that so? If you think back of your life, we just ignore it. We just live on. We pretend it never happened. But I tell you, that word has an effect. And later on in your life, I'm telling you, Fred and I are going through a time of cleansing where the Lord is showing us all kinds of stuff from the past, hurts from the past, from when we were still children, hurtful things that were said to us, hurtful ways that we were treated, little things here and there that have brought us to we are now married for 22 years and now certain things are emerging, especially after the conference and the following pastor's summit. At the pastor's summit, there was a word that said, we can go on in our churches with all kinds of programs, but if our marriages aren't in another level, then we're going nowhere. And it really shook us all. And it was like a Pandora's box, because we all thought we were sort of okay, you know. But it's like God opened up that Pandora's box and he says, go and deal with those things in that box. And so I don't know if some of you have been going through this kind of a thing, but this is the year that the Lord is delivering us from those old things. And God wants to, maybe there's some of us here who've been keeping some doors in our hearts closed. But this is the time where God wants you to open that door so that he can come and bring healing. We'll talk about that in a moment, how that can happen. But Fred and I, even after the summit, we realized this whole thing had an effect on us. It has caused underlying tensions in our relationship that we weren't really aware of so much before. We just learned to live with it. But now after the summit, God said, no, 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 new levels, new devils. You better come to a higher level in your relationship. And so we realized at a point of working through things, we realized that we've been hurting each other with certain words. Not everything brings that kind of hurtful effect that makes you ashamed, makes you feel guilty before God, breaks down your confidence before God, because this is ultimately what the devil wants. So we can't be an army without confidence, you see. And so I would sit down and I would say to him, love, this thing that you said, this thing that you said, and this thing that you said really, really hurt me. And it's still, when I think about it, it still has an effect. You know, there's lots of other things that one's worked through, but it still makes me shake inside. And then he has to say, I'm so sorry for having said those things. Because you see, that curse holds over us until the curse is broken. Words don't die. Words remain in the air and has an effect, either a life effect or a death effect, until that curse, if it is a death word, is somehow nullified. It doesn't get nullified. It doesn't disappear into the air. It's got to be nullified by coming out with it, asking forgiveness. See, so this is what we had to do. And then he had to say, this thing that you said, and I was completely astounded about the things that I said. I'd forgotten, you see, but it stayed in the back of his mind. And from that place of hurt, he then makes judgment about who I am. Some of it totally wrong. And so do I. And so the whole thing gets messed up. And there's no clarity. And there's no trust Not the kind of trust that God wants us to have in our relationships. And at the end of the day, the way that we trust each other reflects about how we trust God. You see, it always goes together. And you see, when we are going to be an army taking authority over those things that come and bug us at night, those things that go wrong in the home all the time, our financial vicious cycles, our emotional, relational, vicious cycles that just don't want to come right. God wants us to come out of that circle, out of that desert circle, into the place where we will conquer. No more survival. No more survival in the desert. It is now time to conquer. You see, God wants us, like in the first verse, John 10, verse 10, Jesus came so that we can have life and have it in abundance. See, there was a kind of an abundance in the desert with boring manna, as wonderful as it was, but God wants to bring us now to a place of absolute, the fullness of what he has for us as a church, which includes so many things. The Lord's going to be talking to us to many things. Our stewardship, if you go look at Acts, the way that church advanced, daily people were added to the church. Everybody who came to them got healed. You know, that kind of level of God's presence in our midst must be restored, but it starts in our homes. It starts in our most basic relationships. Because an army can only be an army when we trust each other. See? An army can only be an army when we are confident together, confident in our leader's word, instruction, the command. I'm talking about the word of Jesus to us as he speaks to us and our hearts go, yes. So, just want to remind us that when Jesus' blood declares a person innocent, he declares us innocent even in the midst of our imperfections. We are innocent even in the midst of our imperfections. So let's not make each other guilty. Let's not invite that snake into our homes and feed the thing. Stop feeding the snake. How do we feed the snake? With our mouths. There are many snakes lying around in many homes of self-righteous Christians. And we feed that snake instead of killing the thing. We agree with it. And we say what the snake is saying. When he accuses, we accuse. So, I'm going to finish now. Just a practical thing. When the person who you're living with, whether it's your husband or your wife or your flatmate or your friends or your family or whatever, when there's a pattern in their lives that really irk you, that really bugs you, what are you to do besides go absolutely crazy? What you do to not feed the snake is you bite your tongue off if it wants to speak criticism. Bite it till it bleeds, but don't say that thing. Don't say that thing. Some of us are going to have to go home and do what Fred and I've been doing lately. We're going to have to say to each other, listen, that thing, you said this 10 years ago, but it still sticks. That thing you said 20 years ago, but it still sticks. It has an effect. When you said, if you don't change, I'm going to leave. There's a nervousness inside of me that you're going to leave, maybe. That I'm not going to make the grade, you know. That I'm going to fail you. There's always this fear inside of me of dropping the ball and then you're going to leave. But it was that word 20 years ago that you said that still sticks there, that I can't get away from. I'm so sorry that I said that. I really didn't mean it. I said it in a time of anger. Please forgive me. I cancel those words. And in fact, then say exactly the opposite. I will never leave you. I will never divorce you. I will always remain faithful to you. Then that curse is broken. It has no effect on the person. And their confidence is restored. And your confidence is restored toward each other. Your trust gets restored. And your trust toward God gets restored. And we have confidence before God. Because you see, most of those things we say, and in fact, all of it that we say is a lie. It's a lie because that's not how God sees us. God sees us as innocent. He broke the curse that came over Adam. And we must break those curses as well. Work with God. Work with the seed of God. We are the seed of God. Don't work with the accuser. Don't work with the accuser. So what do? When we see a pattern in our spouse's life, maybe that really messes with our relationship. As I said, you know, if there's anything in your home, whether it's children or husband or wife, speak about these things. There's nothing wrong with speaking about it, but not in a way that condemns the person. Speak with respect and honor. Say what that person, when he does that, what it does to you, instead of putting a slur on that person, instead of giving him a label, because he will become that label more and more, and then you will feel very self-righteous because you said he's like that, and so there, look at it. You see, let's stop that. Let's speak life deliberately, because exactly the opposite thing has an effect too. If you speak to your husband with honor, he will become an honorable man. If you say to him, at the slightest little thing that he does well, or that you notice that he does something, you know, Fred the other day fixed, now he's not a handyman, but he stood with a phone on his ear, fixing the geyser with Francois, who knows what he, you know, about things like that. So he's got the phone on his ear, because the geyser's leaking terribly, and he's fixing this geyser. Now I can be casual about it, and go, about time you do something handyman-ish. Instead of just sitting with your nose in the Bible all day. You know? Or I can go, wow, love, there's no more leak. Well done. You see, without being sarcastic. Do you know what I'm saying? Well, next time, instead of me killing the spider, he will kill the spider. Because you see, I honored his manhood, his protective instinct. And we can say so many things, the slightest little thing that the people do, let's commend each other. Let's say those positive things. And let me tell you, everybody grows into those life words that we speak. If we say to a child in the house that's maybe procrastinating or is this or whatever, instead of saying, you lazy lout, we say, goodness boy, you know what? You've got the most incredible characteristics. You are so tenacious. Once you get your teeth into something, you don't let go. I've got such respect for the way you handle these things. Wow. You know, then you'll start seeing that the procrastination, all that other stuff will also go. Instead of always bickering about the negatives, putting those slurs on each other. You know, when I was, I think in almost to end off with, when I was a school teacher, I taught music lessons for 13 years. For the first 6 years of those 13 years, this is how I taught. I think I shared this before, but just bear with me again. As a teacher, I thought my job is to listen to the mainly piano. I taught the classical guitar as well, but mainly piano was my first instrument. So they would play their piece or whatever, or their scale or what, and I'll say, okay, now stop there, those notes are wrong, use these fingering, then it'll be better. No, not softer, louder here in this place, etc. No, let's focus on this and let's fix that. You see, that was my approach, because I thought that is what you do. Because the kid plays, he goes and practices his piece of music, and then he comes to play it, and obviously you must show him the things that he does wrong so he can do it better, so that the piece can be perfect. That's how I was raised with my music teachers. And so I just did the same. And I remember when I started here at Rhenish Girls High, I taught there for 7 years, the last 7 years I taught there. The standard of music was extremely low in the school. My highest grade that I had in high school was a grade 3 pupil called Linda. She was a shy little girl. And she was my best pupil. So, when all my pupils came, I did the same, and the same with Linda. Same thing, she plays her stuff, I correct her here and there, etc. Say, no, not like this, like this. One day she came to my room, she said, oh, I'm going to stop music. I said, are you crazy? What do you want to stop music for? She says, because I'm no good. I said, what do you mean you're no good? You're my best pupil. She goes, and the tears start running down her face. I said, Linda, please don't go. You're my best pupil. What am I going to do without you? You know, but she never knew it. She never knew that she was any good. Because you know what? I just always focused on the things that she had to fix. Because that is what I thought was my job. That day I changed. Completely my whole approach to teaching. The kids would come and I would tell them all the most amazing. That was wonderful. Wow. Play that again. Oh, you stir my heart. You know, oh, the feeling that you put into that thing. You know, like on those last notes, Patrick. You know, there was one or two wrong notes. Who cares? Focus on this stuff. You know, we can be so critical in this town. Isn't that so? We always notice all everything that's wrong. And what is right goes past us. This is just the culture of this town. Don't let this culture rub off on us. Let's give credit and speak about the wonderful things, the good things in people, you know, and see them grow in their confidence. Because God wants us to be confident in this world, not just to kill the enemy and to advance his kingdom, just confident, because people in the world don't have confidence. There's no confidence in the world. It's all a sham and a put-on thing. To cover up lots of insecurities, things that haven't been dealt with. Some people completely overachieve, but there's nothing going on in their homes because they've never learned to connect with their wives and with their children. You know, let's speak words of life. And when there's this thing that bothers you, speak about it, or most of the time, shut your mouth and pray to God, especially us wives. God is the head of man, God is the head of Christ, is the head of man, is the head of woman. Now, what do? We're wanting to be Christ in our husband's life. So we tell him, we give him input about what he should do. We think that we are the Holy Spirit, in fact, sometimes. We must help him. I am the helper. The Holy Spirit is also the helper. So I am the Holy Spirit. No. Men relate to Christ. So I can, if I'm wanting to be clever, I can speak to God and say, won't you speak to my husband about this? And you know what? God also sees that pattern. And so he does. But my nagging and my putting him down all the time just makes him worse. What ladies can agree with me here? Honest ladies. Okay, it doesn't help. It doesn't help. It just makes the whole thing worse. So, you know, this is just what I want us to challenge us with here today. Before the end of the year, the beginning of the year, I remember for myself, the Lord showed me that this is going to be a year of deliverance. He showed me that in the December holidays through a little picture that he showed me. I shared that in my very first sermon here in the beginning of the year. The sermon's name was called Deliverance. I can tell you that in the year 2012, we're going to be facing giants like we've never faced before. In the last month or so, Fred and I have been under attack from angles that we've never known before, that we've never had to encounter before. And it was just like a little wake-up call for us to strengthen our bonds, to strengthen our relationship, to strengthen our trust, and with other people around us, because we realized new levels, new devils. Just last night, I had a demonic visitation. Fred was snoring terribly. Terribly. I thought it was the dog, in fact. It was so bad. I got this big black dog that snores terribly. I couldn't believe it. Terribly. I had my earplugs in, everything right down. Finally, I gave up and I went to sleep in the room next door. And there was visitations twice. That's never happened to me in my life. Demonic visitations, you know, in that room. How does it happen? I rebuke you in the name of Jesus. And then it goes, and then the next time it comes back again. As soon as I fall asleep, this thing pushes me down, you know. New levels, new devils. And I don't quite know yet, you know, I've got all the pat answers that I learned in the desert, but we need new answers. We need another level of authority, confidence, all of that stuff in the promised land if we want to eat the fruit of the promised land. And so this is just what I'm wanting to share with us today. It's not something, it's not a little message. To me, it's survival. It's survival in the promised land. If I decide, Joshua, I'm just going to go for a hike. I'm not going to walk around Jericho. Who cares? Then the whole of Jericho doesn't have the same effect. I mean, then God can't do what he said he must do. The whole nation must come to a place of unity where they will be obedient together as a nation and do as God says, even if it sounds crazy. But you see, we've got to learn to know the voice of the Spirit. We can't have little formulas to break whatever things that are happening in our lives. Our formulas aren't working anymore. We've got to have a word from God for every situation. If there's a blind man, Jesus doesn't go, in the name of Jesus, be healed every time. The one day he puts mud on his eyes. Another day he says, your sins are forgiven. Another day he says, be healed. Another time he says, see, or whatever. And every time he does it, it's in a different way. Whether he heals or whether he casts out demons or whatever, he does it in a different, because he's got confidence before God. He says, I do only what I see the Father doing. We've got to get to that same place. So let's not break down, this is all I'm wanting to say today. Let's not break down the confidence that God wants us to have of Christ in me, the hope of glory, so that we can all be confident before God, so that we can have the authority, because that is what he's wanting to give us, authority that we know by my word it will be done. By my word this thing is going to depart and it's never going to come back. See, are some of you relating to what I'm saying here this morning? Are some of you coming against stuff that you haven't come before? Maybe it was small in your years ago, but now suddenly this thing is really in your face. God wants us to conquer. Doesn't want us to survive. He wants us to conquer. But let's start in our mouths. Let's start in our mouths. What you sow, you will reap. If you sow life, you will reap life. If you sow death, you will reap death. If we judge each other, we will be judged. Let's stand this morning. I know I've gone over my time terribly. Thanks, Michael. That's very sweet of you. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Let's just close our eyes here. Some of us must make a decision this morning to go home and to be honest with God. Say to him, Lord, my husband, this and this and this, he said, and it's really hurting. You're going to go to your husband and you're going to tell him those things. And husbands here are going to say, I'm sorry. And then there's going to be repentance. And then there's going to be forgiveness. There are going to be husbands who are going to have to go to their wives and say, that thing that you said 15 years ago sticks. Can't get past it. And the wife will go, I'm so sorry for having said that. We need to resolve those things. We need to cancel the curses that we've spoken over each other. Healing only comes through two doors, repentance and forgiveness. Where you've done wrong, repent. Don't go the way of Adam. Don't go the way of self-deception, making excuses for yourself. Don't go the way of blame shifting, putting the blame on something or somebody else. Don't go that way. Break that pattern. Christ has given us the tools to break that pattern. He broke that pattern for us. Let's agree with Jesus and his blood. Let's not agree with the devil. Let's not feed snake. I'm going to give you 2 minutes to just do business with God where you are standing and make some decisions. And then you've got to go home and you've got to go and do what you decided in your heart to do today. Some of us must go right back to our parents and write a letter maybe. Or we've got it just before God, we've lost touch with our teachers, but there's maybe been a teacher who said stuff to you that really stuck, and you see that what he said has come to pass in your life. He put a curse on you, and that curse has never been canceled. Maybe we can even stand in for somebody that we know has suffered those things, those kind of abuses, by words spoken by somebody else. And we can ask God that he will bring an end to that pattern. Let's intercede also on behalf of others. We can stand in for that other person. But especially for ourselves, let's start in our most primary relationships. Most primary relationships. And before the end of the year, before we face the new year, let's not now just go and sit back and just wait for the holiday. Let's deal with these things so that when we come back, some of us are going to go on wonderful holidays. Go and deal with those things in your holiday. It's a wonderful thing. It makes you free. There's nothing as glorious as in your holiday dealing with these things. Don't just sit around doing nothing. Go to God and say, God, show me. Show me. Come back cleansed in our relationship. Come back confident in our relationships. Father, we just ask that you would, by your Spirit, show us those things, Lord, that have had an effect on our lives, that have broken down our confidence before you, have broken down our trust, Lord, toward you, our confidence before others, and our trust of those who love us. We ask, Lord, that you would come and cleanse. We ask that you would come and heal. We ask now that by your Spirit that you will remind us as we leave here, that you will remind us of the things that you highlighted to us now, and that you'll give us the courage. Some of us really need courage. Some of us need humility, Lord. To some of us, it doesn't come naturally. But Lord, we ask that you would now give us the grace to be merciful, as we heard right in the beginning, Lord. When the word mercy came through so strongly, help us to be merciful. Help us to cleanse. Help us to cancel the curses that we've spoken. Help us to cleanse the curses that have been spoken over.